The first epistle of John, chapter 1. We're going to commence to read at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The Lord will add his own divine blessing to this reading from his inspired and infallible word for his name's sake. The text is found in the latter part of the very familiar seventh verse of 1 John chapter 1. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The religion of the Bible is a religion of blood. From the first paradise in Eden until we read of the paradise above in heaven, the blood is everywhere to be found in the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The altars of the Old Testament continually reeked with the blood of sacrificial victims. The Old Testament prophets foretold the atoning sacrifice of Christ in the shedding of his precious blood. The public ministry of the Lord Jesus was acclaimed with the words of John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And even the Lord Jesus Christ himself laid tremendously strong emphasis on the blood which he would shed. In John chapter 6 and in verse 53-54 he said, "Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life." The eating and the drinking have nothing to do with the popish nonsense of transubstantiation and the literal eating of the flesh and literal drinking of the blood. Rather, if you will compare each verse in John chapter 6, you will find eating Christ's flesh, drinking Christ's blood, is receiving Christ by faith. For in that way, we take to ourselves, we assimilate spiritually all the vitality, all the merits and all the virtue of the precious blood of Christ. Just as a person assimilates the vitality of food in eating and in drinking, so Christ laid emphasis on the blood. On the cross, He shed His precious blood to reconcile our souls to God and to make an offering to satisfy divine justice. Moses declared, "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul." Paul declared, "Without shedding of blood, there is no remission." While the Apostle Peter declared that we are redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In heaven, they can find no better song to sing than the song that is sung unto Him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in His own precious blood. Now the world and the flesh and the devil hate the very mention of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Infidels have opposed it. Skeptics have mocked it. Foolish preachers have sought to evacuate it of its message and of its meaning. But after all the attacks of hell, the precious blood of Christ still bears this testimony. God has stated it, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Nothing else on earth can wash away the awful guilt of sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing else could rob hell of its prey. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing else could unlock the door to glory, swing wide the portals to heaven, and bid us enter. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's why I say that the blood of Jesus Christ is therefore the most powerful thing in heaven, in earth, or in hell. For nothing but the blood is any use on earth. Nothing but the blood can save from hell, and nothing but the blood can bring us victoriously into heaven. Now then, let's look at the text which bears such a striking testimony to the blood of the Lamb. Some simple thoughts upon it. The first thing I notice when I look at the text is the vastness of the blessing of which it speaks. I want you to notice clearly, it says the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, as is true with most great verses in the Bible, they become so familiar that we lose the real meaning. We just skip over them so quickly that we fail to stop and ponder exactly what is being said. Take the two words, all sin. There you have the enormity of human guilt. All sin. We can speak those words in the space of a split second. And yet inside those words, you have comprehended all the guilt, all the misery, all the debauchery, all the depravity which have ever stained the soil of earth. All sin. Now the mind of man is very fertile when it comes to devising means and methods of sin. Man can produce all kinds of perversion and all kinds of wickedness. You think of the wickedness which stains this great nation of America. You think of the different kinds of ungodliness which are rampant across the United States tonight. You think of the lust, of the immorality, of the vicious ungodliness, of unmentionable descriptions. And all these things are comprehended in the two words, all sin. My, this reminds me of a Mount Everest. Yes, a mountain that would make Mount Everest look like a molehill in comparison. A mountain which, if it could, would reach to the very throne of God and dethrone the eternal Creator. A mountain of proportions so great and vast that we cannot begin to conceive of it. And yet God says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. The efficacy, the powerfulness of the blood of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful statement it is. There is about it a clearness. You know, I like the Bible because although we are continually being told that it's hard to understand, that we need this new translation and that new paraphrase because men can't understand it. It always strikes me as a wee bit strange that men with all their education in the 20th century need something simpler than our forefathers in the 16th, 17th, 18th, and 19th centuries who hadn't half the education. I'll not get into that tonight. The Bible's plain and clear for the man who wants to understand it. Thank God this is a text that's marked with plainness. We are not left to the mercy of popes or priests or bishops or ministers, Protestant, Orthodox, or Roman Catholic. We are not left to the unconverted, unregenerated minds of theologians to lead us through the maze of their philosophies. We are left here with the plain statement of the Word of God. Thank God it cannot be misunderstood. The blood cleanseth from all sin. There is also a solitariness about this statement, because it is the blood alone which cleanseth us from all sin. It is not the blood plus baptism as a child of a few days old. It is not the blood plus confirmation. It is not the blood plus joining the church. It is not the blood plus baptism as an adult. It is the blood of Jesus Christ alone. It needs nothing to be added to it, and woe be to the man that would add anything to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood cleanseth us from all sin. There's a completeness about the text, for it cleanseth from all sin. It cleanses from original sin. It cleanses us from our actual transgressions. You see, those are the two things which plague humanity. I'm sure you will know the great verse in Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That verse says three distinct things. Again, we skip over them so quickly that we miss the meaning. All we like sheep have gone astray. That speaks of the bias of our will. We are like sheep. We follow the leader. That is something that is built into us by nature. We are born with a disposition of will which is anti-God, anti-truth, and anti-Christ. That's the way we're born. Let me tell you that that Bible preaches original sin. But then the verse goes on to say, we have turned everyone to his own way. That is not one sheep following its leader. That is not merely original sin. That is every man doing that which he wants to do. That is every man deliberately, willfully doing his own thing, as the world now says. Carnally rebelling against God. Let me tell you, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from the guilt of all sin. Cleanses from sins of commission, the things you do that are wrong, and the sins of omission, the things that you ought to do and you don't do. It cleanses from sins of word, of thought, and of deed. Thank God the completeness of the text is clear here. It cleanseth us from all sin. There's a continuousness about the text, because the present tense indicates that it keeps on cleansing us from all sin. When a person comes to Jesus Christ, he is cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. His past is put under the blood. But my friend, if that's all that the Lord Jesus could do for me, I would go to hell. I couldn't be saved on that ground. If the Lord were to say to me tonight, right now, I'll put your past under the blood and it's gone forever, I couldn't be saved. What about my present? What about the future? What about the stains that now soil the conscience and the heart and the mind? What about the sins that will be committed in the future? God has said, not only is your past under the blood, but the blood deals with the present and it deals with the future. It deals continuously with the sins that would stain our hearts. There is a definiteness about the text. I want you to watch it carefully. It does not say the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth from all sin. For that would be untrue, and the Bible is never untrue. There are millions in the world who are not cleansed in the blood of Christ. His blood has not cleansed all their sin. There are people in this meeting, and you know if you are one of them. And until this point in time, it cannot honestly be said that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from all sin. You see, there is a definite aspect to the text. It cleanseth us from all sin. The big question then is, who are these people? To whom does the word us refer? Well, I don't want you to take my theory for it. I think it's better to let the Word of God speak for itself. In 1 John chapter 5, the Apostle clearly states the people to whom the epistle is written. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. These things have I written. Now, of course, that includes what he wrote in chapter 1. So here we're going to get the people to whom he's writing. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Underline it. Who are the people to whom John is referring when he says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin? They are the people who have believed on the name of the Son of God. What is it to believe on the name of the Son of God? Listen again, while the same writer in John chapter 1 gives us these words, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Those who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ are the people who by simple faith have received the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is God's word then. If you have personally, by faith, received Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have come as a poor, lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner and cried, Lord Jesus, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior of sinners, the only Redeemer of God's elect, I believe that you are the Savior. I ask you to save me and wash me in your blood. Then you have the assurance, the promise given by the eternal God himself. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth you who received Christ from all sin. Thank God then. There is a vast blessing here. Let me ask you tonight, Have you ever experienced that cleansing? As you sit in this gospel meeting, are you still bowed down under the burdens of guilt and care? Are you still unclean in your own sight and unclean in the sight of God? Have you to bemoan your unforgiven sin? Have you to lament before God tonight that you are not saved? You don't have the peace of God. You don't have the purification of the blood. You don't know what it is to lay your head upon the pillow of an evening and say, thank God, if I don't waken again in this world, I'll awaken in heaven. My friend, if you have never known the blessing of sin put away by the blood of Christ, let me invite you tonight to receive Him and know of an assurance that His blood cleanseth you from all sin. I said, know of an assurance. How do you know? Well, let me tell you how we know. I have spoken of the vastness of the blessing. Now, how we know we have that vast blessing leads us on to deal with what I call the veracity or the truthfulness of the book. I know I'm saved because this book says it. Took me a long time as a young Christian to discover that. And I have talked with, I suppose, hundreds of people, and it has taken them a mighty long time to discover it too. How do you know you're saved? You know you're saved because the Bible says you're saved. And if you have the testimony of the Bible that you're saved, you can be absolutely certain of it. For that book makes no mistakes. If you're depending on the fact that you feel you're saved, your feelings could be altogether wrong. I read of a fellow who had what they call a drug trip. He got up to, I think, somewhere about the 60th or 70th story of a high building in New York City 2 or 3 years ago. He felt that he was indestructible. He could jump down from that great height, land on his feet absolutely safely. He felt it sincerely enough. He was picked up in pieces nonetheless. His feelings were wrong. You may feel that you're saved. And I know that God's people who are saved, and I say this tonight very carefully, should feel they're saved. Sometimes God's people get to doubting, and I'm not wanting to cast more doubts if you are one of those people. You can know and have the joyous, exhilarating feeling that you're saved. But you're not saved because you feel, you're saved because God says you're saved. There are other people who feel I'm all right. And I certainly wouldn't like to stand in their shoes on the judgment day. I wonder tonight, has the Word of God given you the testimony that you're saved? Can you say, Lord, on the basis of what that Bible says, I know I'm saved. God's Holy Spirit has brought me to the place of repentance, to the place of receiving Jesus Christ as my Savior, to the place where I have called on Him for mercy. And on the basis of the promise of that book, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, I take my stand assured of God's salvation. Is that your testimony? How do I know I'm saved? The Bible says it. And the Bible says it over and over again, that the blood cleanseth us. In Ephesians 1 verse 7 it says, in Christ we have redemption through His blood. In Romans chapter 5 verse 9 it says, we are justified by His blood. Again and again and again throughout the Word of God, the testimony to the people of God from the Word of God is the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth you from all your sin. If you're in the meeting unsaved tonight, I would to God that the Holy Spirit would take His Word and write it indelibly in your heart. inscribe it with a pen of iron upon those fleshy tables of your soul, that you may understand that it is not by works of righteousness that you may seek to do. It is not by affiliation with churches or denominations, sects or creeds. It is not by an intellectual assent to a formula of doctrine, but it is by a personal experience of the blood of Jesus Christ that you pass from death unto life. And I would to God that He would make you know this night that however black and bleak your past may have been, there is cleansing in the blood of Christ for you. I remember reading of the late Charles Finney, the famous American evangelist. He was having meetings in the city of Detroit. One night as he was walking up the steps to the church, a man approached him and said, "Mr. Finney, would you come after the meeting and speak with me?" He said, "Certainly I will." Some of the office bearers in the church took the evangelist aside and said, "What did that man want?" Then he told them, and they said, "We would advise you strongly not to go. That's one of the worst men in this city." Then he said, "I have given my word, and I must go." After the meeting, he made his way with the man. He was taken to what was really a shack from the outside. Looked like a shack. He went into a dingy room in which there was a table. The first thing the man did was to pull out a gun. Finney must have thought that his last hour had come. But the man said, "I haven't come to harm you. But," he said, "I want to ask you a question, preacher. Did you mean what you said last night?" Then he said, "Will you tell me what I said, and I'll tell you if I meant it." He said, "You said last night that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Do you mean it?" Then he said, "I mean it. The Bible says it." The man said, "Mr. Finney, you see that gun? That gun has killed 3 men. 2 at the hands of my bartender, and the 3rd by myself in a drunken brawl. Do you still say that the blood of Jesus Christ could cleanse me from all sin?" Then he simply quoted the text. "The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. God says so." The man said, "You haven't heard the end of the story, Mr. Finney." He said, "Beyond that partition, you'll come to a bar. And in that bar, we have had men come, ruin their lives, getting drunk. I have had people go from that bar to commit suicide because I have taken from them to sell them drink. Money which they have stolen to satisfy their craving. I have had mothers come with babes in their arms, pleading with me to send their husbands home, but I was only interested in the money that I could get. Do you still tell me that the blood of Jesus Christ could cleanse me from all sin?" Then he said, "The Bible says, God says, the blood cleanseth us from all sin." He said, "But wait a minute, preacher. As well as a drinking joint, we also have a gambling joint. When people had a little money left in the first place, we took it off them in the second place, and there's not a more crooked place in town. You still tell me that the blood can cleanse me from sin?" He went on to tell the story of a broken-hearted wife, a little daughter, 13 years of age, who was physically maimed for life because he, in a drunken rage, had cast her from him onto an old-fashioned stove whose top was red hot. And they said, "Mr. Finney, you ask me to believe that the blood of Jesus Christ could cleanse me, who have shot a man, a person who has sent others to a suicide's grave, who has broken the heart of a decent wife, and has maimed his child for life. You ask me to believe that the blood could cleanse me from all sin?" Then he put his arm around the man and he said, "Man, you've told me a horrible story, but I still want to tell you that God's word declares the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." To cut a long story short, that man was gloriously saved, gloriously transformed, and in later years his home became a heaven on earth, one of the most outstanding Christian families in the city of Detroit. The blood cleanses. How do I know? God says it. I know for another reason, and that is the virtue of the blood itself. I know it cleanses because of whose blood it is. It is the blood of one who is God manifested in the flesh. And the Holy Ghost has said, if he hadn't said it, I would be afraid to say it. In Acts chapter 20, he speaks of the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now God is not flesh and blood, God is a spirit. But nonetheless, the second person of the eternal Godhead became man, took to himself a human body and a reasonable soul, so that he was eternally, essentially God. And yet, nonetheless, he was truly man in two distinct natures in one perfect person. And such is the union of Godhood and humanity in the person of Jesus Christ that the blood in Acts 20 is called the blood of God. It's a serious and a solemn description. All the virtue, all the value, all the merits, all the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ are in solution in his precious blood. Thank God, I'm sure that that blood cleanseth me from all sin, because all the love of Christ is found in his blood. All the power of Christ is found in his blood. All the perfections of Christ are found in his blood. Men and women, I would that you would understand it tonight. There's cleansing because of whose blood it is. Finally, let me say this. We know the blood cleanses because of the experience of countless millions of the redeemed. The value of the blood is proven in the experience of God's people. It cleanses the life. That's the first thing it does. That's the thing that's most obvious to the world outside. Now there is a deeper work, a much deeper work, which I'll explain in a moment. But the world cannot see that deeper work except it sees a cleansed life. One of my best friends back home was a man who was most ungodly. In his 20s, he was a man of vicious habits, a worldly spirit, a man who had time for nothing decent and nothing good. His mother and his father were Christians, and he'd broken their hearts. He came across to North America. He went to Toronto for a little while. And there, under the preaching of the gospel, he came to Christ. And I want to tell you that the first thing that struck you when you met that man, having known him before, was the absolute change in his life. The old foul conversation was gone. A man who couldn't have spoken 10 words consecutively without using a swear word now had lips that were forever speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. A man whose temper was vicious and foul in the extreme was now nonetheless fiery, but was using his fire and his zeal for God. A cleansed life. I remember conducting a gospel campaign in a little town and county down in Northern Ireland. In fact, it was the first gospel campaign I had ever conducted. I remember going along to the, I suppose you would call it the drugstore, we call it the chemist's shop, because I had a very heavy schedule. I had to preach every night to the adults at 8 o'clock, and I had to preach at the children's meeting with a church full of rip-roaring youngsters every night before that adult meeting. So that by the time I had finished shouting and hollering at the youngsters, I had practically no voice left for the rest of the meeting. So this, I think it was a Tuesday, I went up to the chemist's shop looking for some throat pastilles, something to help me get a bit of voice back. And this lady came across the street. She asked me to call and visit with her. And I said I would. I thought she was a Christian the way she was speaking to me. She had been in at the meetings. But I discovered that she wasn't saved. I got to talking to her. She said I would like to be saved. I couldn't understand why she was so reticent. What kept her back? And then I discovered this woman was known throughout that entire area as the Rahab of her district in her earlier days. She had a tongue, I don't know if you use this expression, if you don't, you'll be able to add it to your vocabulary. We say back home, a tongue that would cut steel. It's the kind of tongue she had. One of the committee men from the church had actually gone to invite her to the gospel meeting, because unlike so many other churches where great sinners are made to feel they aren't welcome, we welcome big sinners. We welcome all sinners, for Christ came to save sinners. He had gone to ask this woman into the meeting, and she had cursed him so heartily that he had gone away like a dog with his tail tucked between his legs and well and truly cowed. He was dead scared of her. But she came anyway. I'll never forget the Wednesday night. That was the very next night after I spoke to her. Came to the appeal. I saw her hand go up. And at the end of that meeting, I'll never forget the sight. She walked up that side aisle and into the inquiry room at the back. Now let me say this to the shame of some of God's people. There were people there that night who thought I was wasting my time to talk to that woman. And they told me so. In all the years I have been preaching, I have never seen a greater trophy of grace. That woman came as a poor, foul, and filthy sinner. And that night she bowed the knee
And she called on Christ to save her. And he did it. He did it. The first thing that the district noticed was that her life was absolutely changed. She was clean. Inside 2 weeks, she had read more of that Bible than most Christians have read in 20 years, and I mean that. There was not a section of the Bible that you could turn to without finding that she had been through and underlining the parts that had been a blessing. I look back in some of the sermons I preached, and in some sermons I would have referred to 10, 12, or 15 gospel texts or Bible texts in the course of the message. She went and she made it her business not only to read the text, but to read the chapter in which it was found, and oftentimes to read the chapters preceding it and following it in order to get the context. So that in 2 weeks she had read a massive amount of the Word of God. What a change in the life. My, the whole district got to talking.